Well, today we're beginning a new series, and I've got a scratch in my throat that's not giving up right now, so we'll see how that works out. I might need a Halls, so if somebody has a Halls, you feel free to pull it out and try not to throw it at me, but anyway, and I do have a thing of water, so I'm good with that. wow. So today we're beginning a new series called Overflow. Within this series, my goal is to help each one of us to live the life that God has designed for us to live. Thanks. She gave me three. Awesome. Okay. Man. What she's saying is she really didn't want to hear me preach, but for $10, I'll listen. I get it. I'll pray for you. Sarcasm's thick around here sometimes, you understand? My goal is to help us to live a life that God designed us to live. And so I want to take us through this book that the Apostle Paul wrote, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Because in this book, he teaches them some very huge things that they need to understand to be able to live the life that God designed for them to live. And it's a fascinating book because this is one of the cities that Paul spent very little time in. There's another book that he wrote that he didn't spend any time in at all, but discipled or mentored or reached out to them by letter only. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians, this is a church that he actually reached out to and was there in their place at one point in time, but it was only there for what I believe to be 3 weeks. And you'll find that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and then we're going to get to the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be in Acts, chapter 17, as we begin, and then we're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. So in Acts, chapter 17, the backstory of this is Paul is going from town to town, and a few weeks ago we talked about Paul and Barnabas and how they got into this argument over whether John Mark should be with them or not. They had this argument that they couldn't really solve, so what they did was they split and went in two different directions. Well, shortly after that, Paul and Silas, they traveled together, they go to the next towns together, and they continue on their journey. They end up in Philippi and other places, and as they're there, they're put in jail. How many of you have been in jail? No, forget it. Being in jail is not probably a fun thing today. And when you go back into Paul's day, being in jail is certainly not a good place to be. And so they were put in jail for proclaiming the gospel to people, proclaiming who Jesus was very clearly to people, that you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so as they did that, it irritated the people around them, and they put Paul and Silas into prison. And while they're there, this is Acts chapter 16, while they're there, what do you do while you're in prison? They sang. They sang. I mean, it's almost like the song that Rob was playing at the beginning of the service, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? I love singing that. You ever sing that song where you're just like going through some tough times and it just kind of explodes out of your mind and it's, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Oh God, my Father, right? And you're singing this out of your heart. And for some, you're like, I don't sing on tune. And some, you're like, I really do, or whatever. But out of your heart, you're singing out, man, God, you are so faithful. And through that, people came to know who Jesus was. Could you imagine having an attitude like that during the worst time of your life? How do you handle challenges? When someone is mean to you, how do you handle it? When someone betrays you, what's your attitude like? When you just lose money, whether it's through something randomly that happens, whether it's an accident or something breaks down or something like that, how do you respond to that? Here's Paul and his associates in jail. And they're singing praise to God. I'm going to be straight with you. That's incredible. Right? I don't know about you, but I'll be transparent. When things don't go well in my life, I don't always take it the best. Right? I know. Like, I have, you saw the halo on me at one point in time, right? And he takes everything perfectly. I mean, no, that's not how it is. It is a discipline. It's a concerted effort on my part to continue to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it would be for you and Paul and Silas and the others, just the same. And sometimes we do better than others. And so this is how it works for Paul. We see the backdrop of this. And then as they're there, the town doesn't want them anymore to be around them. And they're like, you need to just leave the city. And so they do. So you go to the next city, Thessalonica. Chapter 17 of Acts. It says, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was the custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And this would be his normal way of reaching a town. He would go into the synagogue, which they had in there, a place of dialogue. It was not a lecture hall. It was a place where you would dialogue different things out and say, here's what's going on, what do you think of? And so Paul would dialogue this out and propose some questions and prove then to them that Jesus really is the Christ. That's not his last name, by the way. It wasn't Jesus, first name, Christ, last, no. It's Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the chosen one, the only one. And so looking from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where after the fall of Adam and Eve, it points to one who would come. And it's talked about that in Genesis 3, Genesis 12 and 15, and all the way through. And you see it in the Psalms, all the way through. You see hundreds of times in the Hebrew Scriptures where it's talking about this one that would be coming. And this in the Greek would be Christ or the Messiah. And so he's sitting there in the Jewish center of just having this conversation or dialogue, and he's sitting there proving to them, saying, guys, listen, let me just page back through. Let me show you what Isaiah says. Let me show you what Jeremiah says. Let me show you what David says. Let me prove to you who this Messiah is. It is Jesus. It can't be anyone else than that. When you look at Daniel, it proves that it has to be at this time. Don't you see? And he'd sit there and he'd prove it to them over and over and over again. So that's where Paul is, and he's there for, it says, three Sabbath days, so it's 3 weeks, as he's explaining and reasoning. And it says, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Jews, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And here's what they would do. In that time period, you wanted to be a Roman city, in a sense. You wanted to be sponsored by Rome and to be part of that. And part of the law was you couldn't have any other king other than the king that was there. You couldn't have any other ruler. You couldn't proclaim, hey, I like this ruler better, because that would be totally against the law, essentially. It's totally different today. You can totally beat up on any president that you don't like or whatever, but in that day, it would be different. And so what he was doing is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only one. They would take it out of context, and they would say, hey, listen, what's going on is it's an insurrection, and we need to put them in jail. Well, as you follow this down through, what happens is they form this mob, and it becomes such this huge thing that they really want to kill him or put him back in jail. And so what the people do that are the believers, the followers now, just 3 weeks into this, process is out. Where were you 3 weeks ago? Right? You can kind of remember this? This 3 weeks time period of people that said, I now am starting to understand who Jesus is, and they're following Jesus, and now they're taking Paul and Silas, and they're saying, listen, we don't want you to go in jail. This is going to be a really bad day for you, and this might cost you your life, and it could in that day. And so what they did was they said, listen, you need to hide, and so they would hide them, and then eventually they left the town and moved on from there. So you have this short period of time that Paul is there with this church in Thessalonica. What good could come out of that? If I were only here for 3 weeks, would that be a good thing? You say, well, his ministry's really not done yet. I can hardly get through a series in 3 weeks, right? And you see Paul's getting into this place, and he's there for 3 weeks. And here's the fascinating thing. verse 6, and we'll come back to this. It says, and when they could not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down and have come here also. These guys are doing all kinds of damage, and this damage control, we got to get rid of them. They are turning the world upside down. We're going to find out later they weren't doing that at all, but we'll find out why. I'll say that. And it says, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. It's insurrection. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And so there, the next portion there talks about how they hid them, and then they just got them out of town so that they could be able to be safe. Fascinating. So upon that, then, here's the backdrop of the book of, or letter of, 1 Thessalonians. We'd have as a book, 1 Thessalonians. So now go with me to 1 Thessalonians, and let's see what Paul would write back to them. So there's some that believed, and now he's writing this letter back to them and giving them some instructions. In verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Wow. What an impression that's left on the Apostle Paul's mind. We give thanks to you always, to God always for you. Then the next part, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. There is such a huge impact, such a huge thing that's going on in Paul's mind that he's constantly thinking about them. He's the constantly is without ceasing, he's mentioning them in his prayers. He's always praying for them, and it's almost like a parenthesis here and at the end of the letter, where at the end of the letter he says, pray without ceasing. It's the same concept back to back, where he says, I am praying without ceasing for you, and you should be praying without ceasing. The Apostle Paul is so kind of wrapped up with this church that he's only known for a short period of time. Praying for them, very certain and specific prayers. And we're going to look through chapter 1 and chapter 2, which I believe chapter 1 and 2 is the essence of what he was praying for this church. Now, prayer, I'm going to say very simply, is essential. Do you agree? Prayer is essential. Just like eating breakfast is essential, and lunch and dinner, and for some of you, coffee, right? Beyond all of that, prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. Prayer is not a task to accomplish. It is a relational communication with God. Did you catch that? You should write that down maybe. Prayer is not a task. It is relational communication with God. It is not a task to go through. You've been to different sporting games where you've seen these things, or maybe a race or whatever. And at the beginning of a race or beginning of a ball game, what do? Yeah, the national anthem, right? It's really fascinating. So before, like, you get all the players out in the field and everybody's ready and you have the flag flying and this person comes up and they're going to sing the national anthem. And so they start out and they're singing the national anthem and it's like, wow, this is great. But have you ever thought about this? This is totally unrelated to the thing that's about to happen. Why do they do this? Now, don't pull out your phone and like, I got to figure out the history of this at this point. You can do that in about an hour, okay? I don't know why they do this. And I thought about researching, but I thought this is a waste of my time too. So here's the funny thing. It's totally unrelated to what's about to happen, because what's about to happen in baseball, you know, the baseball players are going to get out and they're going to hit this ball and they're, you know, do this thing to win a game. Totally unrelated. You know, I think sometimes prayer is that for us. It is totally unrelated to the thing that we're going through. For example, in an hour and a half or so, or maybe an hour, I don't know, you're going to sit down and you're going to have lunch. And how many of you pray before you eat? Like a bunch, right? And here's what happens. Some of you, you have the same prayer that you pray all the time. You know, thanks for the grub or thanks for the whatever. And you kind of have the same, like, repetitious kind of a prayer that you do. And I'm not busting on that. I'm just saying that's what you do. But it's like you sit down and it's like, okay, let's don't eat yet. Let's pray. And you do that, you know, you pray and you get through that task of praying and then you go ahead and eat. It's as if it's totally unrelated to what's about to happen. But yeah, Pastor, we thank God for the food. Did you even communicate with God though? Let me think about it. How often in our time of communication with God, is it just simply a task that we're getting through? You ever think about that? In church, I mean, this is so unrelated, right? In church, we pray as we start the service. We pray at the end of the song service. We'll pray at the end of the time together. We'll pray before the offering. We'll pray at different, sometimes, it seems more like a task than talking to God in such a passionate way. Have you been there? I'm talking about all of us. Because as the person that is up here praying in church, we should all be corporately praying in our hearts to God. Not like, are they done yet? Or when I was a kid, it's like, oh, it's nap time, right? You know? And it's just a task sometimes, or wherever we might be, and hey, I'll pray for you. I'll go through the task of praying. Listen, prayer is so much different than that, and that's what Paul is conveying here, where prayer is me going on behalf of or going to God. It's communicating with the God of heaven. It's me having one-on-one time with God. It's huge. Prayer simply then is acknowledging our need for God's intervention and involvement in our life. Now, I would say a lot of us need an intervention, right? Where we need God to step in and do something because we've already made a mess out of it. We prove that. Or somebody else has made a mess out of it, or whatever it is, and we know it's outside of our control. And prayer is simply saying, God, I'm coming to you, and I'm saying, I need you, I need your intervention, I need your involvement in my life through this. Without prayer, God does not move. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, you have not because you ask not. So essentially, any time that God does move, it is an act of grace when we're asking. And then if we're not asking, it's as if he's holding back, saying, I'd like to, but I'm holding this back. And I believe there's times of mercy where God pours out even beyond our prayerlessness. But he calls us to ask. And it's confusing. Well, if God already knows what I need, why do I need to ask him? Because it shows our humility and dependence, our simple submission to him, saying, God, I can't do this life without you. Do you see that? And so as we pray, we're saying, God, I need you. I need your intervention. I need your involvement. I need your help in this part or in every part of my life. In John chapter 15, here's the words of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, if you're apart from me, if you're doing things on your own, you can't do anything. Yeah, but Steve Jobs, he invented the iPhone. That's doing something, isn't it? I don't know. You tell me. We're on iPhone X or XR or something like that, and we keep on building and getting better and better and all of this stuff, and at the end of that, how much has it really helped? You can win baseball games, you can win soccer games, you can do all kinds of things on your own. You can build big buildings, you can do all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, we all die. Then what? Doesn't matter what iPhone you have in your pocket. What do we have? We can do the things that are possible in our life, but we cannot do the impossible. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's nothing significant. There's nothing of eternal or tangible value that we can do. It's things of value that we place on things that we do in our life, but it's not things of eternal or God-fearing kind of value that happens. And here's my question. You ready? I'm going to have a few questions in this message. Here's question number one. How much of your week this week How much of your week this week was prayed over? How much of your week this week was prayed over? Would you have eaten that thing that you were eating if you prayed for it beforehand? Lord, I need this nourishment. Would you have really picked that up for nourishment? Come on, really? Come on, right? Lord, teach me to love as I rebuke this person on Facebook in the worst of ways and make them look like total horrible people. There's no love in that. You didn't pray. Really? I believe if we bathe our lives in prayer, if everything that we're doing is prayed over as we're going through it, it's a total life change. Before you speak your next words to your spouse in a tense moment, why don't you stop and pray in your heart and mind and say, okay, God, I'm trusting in you. I need your help here. I need to say or not say the right thing in this moment in time. Just like it says in Proverbs, apples of gold and pictures of silver is a word fitly spoken, right? Or in Ephesians chapter 4, to speak the truth in a loving kind of a way, where you're having these thoughts come back into your mind and you're saying, God, I need your help here. What if all throughout the week, every moment of the day, we're doing what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm praying without ceasing. I'm constantly going to God saying, God, I need your intervention because I'm about ready to blow it here. I need your involvement here. Like, God, you know my tendency. You know what I want to say. You know what I want to do. You know how I want to spend this. You know where I'm going, God. And this is the way I'm always going. And God, I need you because left to myself, I'm going to blow it. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. So Paul is praying for this church. Paul is writing this letter back, and the very first thing he says is, guys, I am praying for you all the time in an unceasing way. You're on my heart and mind. I'm constantly praying for you. How would you pray for someone who just turned their life over to Jesus but is going through some serious affliction? How would you pray for somebody like that? Now think about that. How would you pray for someone who literally, they've turned their life over to Jesus Christ, they're following Jesus Christ, and a few weeks later, they're losing their job, they're losing their family, where before, they, like, Christmas was great, and they didn't have Christmas, but they had these holidays that they were great, and before, it was awesome over here, but now that they're a follower of Jesus, their mom says, you are not welcome here. Their dad says, you are dead to me. Their siblings say, just get away from me. Their boss says, you're fired. Jason, back in Acts chapter 17, did you see what happened to him? Jason, it's believed, and I'll probably get to this next week, it's believed that he was probably the one that was housing Paul and his others where Paul was working there as a tent maker and probably had an efficiency kind of an apartment or a room that he stayed in for the season of time that he was there and working at the time. And so Jason probably was housing him at this time. And while he was housing him, just because of his mere knowledge of Paul, he was taken in for this short little trial, and then he was fined for his association with the Apostle Paul. Is this a good day or bad day for Jason? This would be a rough day. How do you write a letter back? How do you pray for people that are going through a hard time? Listen, pause for a second. How do you pray for yourself when you're going through a hard time? What do you say to yourself? Because if you're anything like me, or if you're anything like a normal person, what typically happens as we pray is we say, okay, here's the deal. God, I'm in all kinds of pain. I'm in struggle. I'm in affliction. I've got this hardship going on. God, you got to do something to get me out of this. Anybody like that? Right? So I would think that if I'm listening into the Apostle Paul at this point in time, I would think that the next thing out of Paul's life is, man, oh man, I'm praying that things get better for you. I'm praying that you can get your job back. I'm praying for whatever, and you're praying for, in a sense, comfort in your life. Because think that's what all of us like to do. If you were to summarize your prayers from the last month, how much of our prayer time would be spent in praying for things to be more comfortable? So here's what Paul does. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. You could underline those three words because he says this repeatedly. The work of faith, there's the first one. Your labor of love, there's your second one. And your steadfastness of hope. Paul constantly talks about these three. The faith, hope, and love. Or faith, love, and hope in this. He says, here's what I'm constantly remembering. Here's the thing that I just think so highly of you in. And your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you. We know the work that God has done. It says in verse 5, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So here he says, here's my prayer, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying, I'm excited for you, I'm thrilled, and I'm praising God for your faith, your love, and your hope in Jesus Christ. I'm praising God that you were chosen by God. And here's what you're seeing. You're seeing the power of God, he says, but also in power in the Holy Spirit. You're seeing the power of God that's working in you. It's an incredible season. It's an incredible time in their life where they're seeing the power of God unfolding in tremendous ways. And here's where we see the opposite of what the world thought. The world thought that Paul and his friends were turning the world upside down, and Paul is giving the opposite to this. He's saying, I'm not turning the world upside down. It's not all about me. It's not about my personality and what I'm doing. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing a mighty work. He's the one that did the choosing, and he's the one that's doing the working. I'm just proclaiming the message that he's given to me. I'm neutral in a sense of God says to deliver this message of the gospel, and so I am, and God's the one that's stirring the hearts and doing the mighty work. And that's what he's pointing out to this church. Look what God is doing. Paul has very simply, he has a healthy view of himself in ministry, a very healthy view of himself. It's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's not about how I say things or how I'm perceived or anything like that. I'm simply being a servant of God. And God is taking what I'm doing as his servant, and he's just taking it and saying, I'm going to blow this up with the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? So can I just say this by means of application? If we want to see people's lives changed, it's not about our power. I mean, you can manipulate like the best of them, right? You can strong arm someone. It's like raising a child. You know, you can raise a child and you can strong arm your child to do what you want them to do. Take out the trash, you know? I don't feel like it. Well, you're going to. Nah, don't feel like it. Well, if you love me, you would. Yeah, still don't feel like it. Well, if you want your phone back, you will. And here's what we're doing. It's a manipulation, first of all. Do you love me? If you love me, you will. And the second one is a power string. I'm going to take this from you or whatever. And then if that doesn't work, then we resort to, or maybe it's a different, you know, system that you have in your home. If you don't do, and then you get loud, you know, and then it becomes the power thing of I'm, you know, and it's this weird tool of how we get someone to do the thing that we want them to do. The power of God is totally different than all of that. It's not a manipulation. It's not this thing of dominance. While we do fear God and we fear the wrath of God in a very normal sense, we understand that God loves us this much, and we understand the power of God is so amazing and such an integral part of our life that we come and we submit to him in the volition of our own heart and in the submission to God in that. And it's God that's doing that mighty work in us through those things. It's not that the preacher's so great or the book is so great or that thought was so great. It's that God made it great in our heart and applied it to our hearts. I can't tell you how many times I've been preaching for a long time. I can't tell you how many times that I'll preach a message and I think at the end of it, man, that was just lousy. I can't believe that. I wish I got to do a better job next week of communicating. And I'm having that thought in my mind, not in a self-centered way, but in a true shepherding and preaching kind of way. And I'm having that thought in my mind. I'm just like, Lord, I tried to do my best. I'm frustrated. And then somebody comes up and says, Pastor, that message was great. Here's what I got out of it. And here's the funny thing about all that. I've had this happen multiple times where they said something I didn't even know I said. Right? And I'm like, what? Let's rewind that tape. Did I really say that? And here's what happens. And here's the humbling part of all of this. It's not because the guy up front or girl up front is doing their job so greatly. It's because God is working in such a powerful way. See, whether you're down in kids' church, whether you're in Pier 252 working with kids, whether you're in nursery, whether you're a greeter, no matter what you're doing inside of this building, and no matter if you're in your community or at a friend's house or at your relative's house, wherever it is the power of God that works in us. It's not you. So take the pressure off of yourself. And bring it back to God. And before you go, why don't you pray before you start the conversation? Before you go opening up the door to someone, why don't you pray for them before you get there? Listen, that's where it begins. When we are prayerful towards people, we are asking for and acknowledging our need for God in our lives, in this relationship. We're acknowledging the need for the power of God, and it's not all about us. And it brings us to this point of humility before God, saying, I probably will say the wrong thing. That given all of us enough time, we will say the wrong thing. Amen? Right? Because that's the reality. Every one of us has walked away from a conversation saying, oh man, I blew that one. But God is more powerful than all of that. And we walk in submission to God saying, God, I need you to do this work. It's not about me. So Paul, very simply, is acknowledging God's power. So in verse 6 then, it says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, context, remember. Paul just got out of prison. Probably didn't look so good or smell so good. He gets to Thessalonica, and as he walks in town, he begins to proclaim in the temple, and they're seeing the persecution that's happening. In 3 weeks' time, there's a group of people that wants him dead. Would you want to follow that track? Here's what we do. When the neighborhood goes down, we move out. Right? When things aren't going so well, we move on. Of course, we prayed about it first, right? But we move into our comfortable zones because we want a comfortable life. And here's what he's saying back to the church of Thessalonica, and I'm not criticizing all those things because sometimes we are following God, but I think sometimes we're not. And here's what he's saying back to the church of Thessalonica. He says, listen, you saw the pain I was in. You saw the way this was going. You saw what happened to our Lord, and yet you received and you're following. You're doing exactly the same thing. You became imitators of us. Woo! The best compliment Paul could have is somebody imitate what he was doing. And so they're following the same footsteps and they're receiving the word and they're going and they're proclaiming the word as well as Paul was. Verse 7 says, so that. Or no, let's go back to verse 6. I skipped a little part here, a little nugget in between. He says, for you received the word. You received the word. Know what it is to receive the word? It's to listen. You ever have somebody say, you're not listening to me? Ever have that? Yeah. If you're married for more than like 10 hours, right? Right? You're not listening to me. If you have any children, teenagers, you're not listening to me. Listen, I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying it's real. Here's what this church did. They received the word. They took what was being proclaimed to them, and they took it, they received it, they took it to heart, they listened, they allowed it to penetrate into their hearts and minds and lives so that their life was then changed by it. It wasn't just in one ear and out the other. Hebrews says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is this incredible document that we have that's not just a book, but it is powerful, it is life-giving, it's life-changing if we allow it. So when you come to church, when you come to church, when you come into this place where we gather to hear God's word preached and proclaimed, where we gather to be the church to each other, when we're here, very simply, we should be coming expecting God to do something. Not just showing up like, I got to get through my task of being here this week. Do you know the Bible is one of the few documents that's banned in a lot of countries right now? You know, in Saudi Arabia, from the research I was doing, Saudi Arabia is illegal to have a Bible, and if you're caught with a Bible, do you know what the punishment is? Death by being beheaded. That's today. That's not like 1,000 years ago. That's today, currently. Okay? You do the research online, and you'll find these things. And it's hidden pretty well in certain elements from the news kind of media thing. But that's real. Still happening. And that's not the only country. There are other countries as well where the Bible is banned. Why? Because the Bible is life-giving. It's powerful. It is a document like no other. But it is also a document that is very divisive, too. Why? Because it proclaims that Jesus is the only way. So certainly you look and say, well, I get why people will be irritated with the Bible. If you don't agree with God, God's saying, hey, listen, you're wrong. It's kind of interesting that in culture or society, we're okay with the doctor saying, hey, you've got a problem you need to get fixed. You take your car to the mechanic and you say, well, you got a flat tire you need to fix. And all these other things. But when we open this up and God's word says, you can't be doing life like this. This needs to be fixed. You say, wait a second. What gives you the right to do that? He's God. He has that right. I give him that right. And he has that right without my permission. Right? So that's simply receiving the word. Are you in the word? Not just did you do the YouVersion app and you went through your devotional today. Are you receiving it? Are you listening to God? Did you come this morning expecting God to fill you up and to change your life and to mold you into his image? Or you just didn't want that guilt trip later on? Or it's not a task, it's a relationship that God's working in you, that we receive the word. It should be all the time. When's the last time you spent just that alone time with God, where you opened up God's word, the living word, and you allowed him to talk into your life? For me, and this is just me, I like to get up at least a half an hour, 45 minutes ahead of time from anybody else in my family so I can spend some time alone with God every day. That's my quiet time. That's my alone time. I know there's a lot of people that are like that, where I get up and I just want to spend that time listening to God through his scripture, talking to God about life that's going on, and just building that relationship with him. I did that today, too, and I was preaching today, right? I don't need that. I'm going to church. No. I need it today, too, you know? And I would encourage you in the same way. Spend, if a half an hour, 45 minutes is a lot, I get that. So start with 15 minutes. Well, I don't have that kind of time. Just turn the TV off a little bit. You'll have the time, promise, right? Look at the screen time. Your phone tells you how much time you have your phone on. Just look at the screen time now, and you'll know. iPhone users, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So in verse 7, he says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. Their faith grew from hearing God's word, it was penetrating into their life and heart, and their faith grew, and everyone else could see it. The affliction that they were going through, the pain that they were in, the job that they lost, the family that they're no longer part of and invited to, the neighborhood that doesn't want them around, that was nothing because their faith was strengthened during that time. They were stronger in the Lord through that, and it became well known to the people around them where they looked and they're like, look at Thessalonica, look at what's going on there. God's word is powerful in them, and they're following God, their faith is growing, and they're not shying away from the affliction that's going on. Isn't this incredible? And then you go to verse 9 and 10. It says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Your life was changed. It was reshaped. You turned from idols. And what is it to have an idol in your life? Let me put it into context for us. An idol is anything that is your savior above God. Anything that is your savior above God. If it's saving your day, if it's saving your week, if it's saving your life, if this is all you are looking forward to, and you need to have this, and you can't live without this. I'm not talking about sustenance. I'm talking about everything else around that. If that's all you're living for, then I'm going to say that would be an idol in your life. If you can't live without your phone, if you can't live without your vehicle, if you can't live without your house, I'm not talking about just having a house over your head. I'm talking about the particular thing that you have. Isn't that then your savior? If you can't live without your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever, if you're not willing to put God as your savior, then aren't you simply saying that this is an idol? This is my savior. This is the one. This is the thing that I must have in my life. And if I don't, man, watch out. Right? If my car breaks down, or if my house has this problem, or something happens in this relationship, how do you respond to that? It will indicate to you, as to your response, it indicates to you how much of a savior this is in your life. That if this doesn't go well, if that doesn't happen the way you expected, if they don't speak to you the way that you want, if that happens, and your life is absolutely wrecked by the affliction that you're going through then aren't you simply saying that this was more important to me than my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ? And here's what he's saying. You turn from all of that, and it's not that they didn't have pain. It's not that it wasn't hard. It's not that it wasn't difficult. That's not what he's saying. He says, as it was difficult, your faith in Christ grew. You walked through that with tears probably and hardship and understanding this was the difficult thing. But your faith grew, and your relationship with God continued to increase. It says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Your hope was infused as well. You looked and you're just saying, this life is just short, and before long it's gone. And so they continued to keep their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this just the other day. There's some dear friends of mine that don't know who Jesus is as their Savior. It just became much more real to me that if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they don't place their faith in Him in this lifetime, then upon the time of my death or theirs, that will be the last time I get to converse with them. How long is eternity? It doesn't end. On the flip side, the people who do know Jesus as their Savior, I get to be with you every day for all of eternity. Now, for some, that's not a comfort. I know. No. Paul could have prayed for them to be comfortable, but instead, he prayed for character and converts. Stealing that from Dan's message last week is tremendous. He prayed for character and converts. He prayed for them to grow in character. He prayed for them to grow in how they're relating to others through converts to Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, what if following Jesus meant losing something? Would you follow him? Paul understood this. Paul lost everything. And Paul was following the Lord Jesus Christ thoroughly. And as he's following the Lord Jesus Christ, he's being treated in poor ways. And you can read all about that and all the afflictions that he went through. And he's relating back to the church in Thessalonica and he's saying, hey, listen, this is cool. Here, becoming imitators of me. Isn't this fun? I saw this commercial the other day for this new way to buy a vehicle. Maybe you've seen this, Carvana. Have you seen this? It's a vending machine, for cars. I went into a store. My brother went into the store the other day, and he went into a hardware store and had a vending machine. He was looking for some candy, saw a vending machine. It was a vending machine for, like, gloves and ear protection. Like, it was a hardware store vending machine. He was so disappointed with this. There's a vending machine for automobiles. You can spend $40,000 or $50,000, whatever it is, on a car. You go in, you're like, yeah, Z4. There's my car. You know, and you can just kind of walk up to it, and you're like, wow, this is great. I want this and that, and give me the air conditioning. I want heated seats for sure, and it's got to be sleek, and I like the color blue, and it's got to, oh, those real, and you pick out everything you want, and there you are, and I don't know, I'd like to see this in person. I know somebody, you know, just last week that went and did this, had this experience, but I think it'd be fun, so maybe we can take up a donation. No, I'm kidding. You know, but could you imagine, like, maybe some of you are going to do this, and you could tell me about it, because it's intriguing to me, where you go up, and you're like, I just can't wait, and there's M3, that's my car, and it comes down, and whoop, you know, and I was thinking about it this week, and I'm like, yeah, that's how prayer is for a lot of us. We're prayer-vana people, right? Not nirvana, right? We're prayer-vana, where we walk up to the vending machine, God, right? And we walk up to God and we're like, okay, God, okay, here's what I want for my life. I want my car to run good. Matter of fact, I'd like a better car. And Lord, this person that's been treating me poorly, man, they are making me so uncomfortable. And if you could just help them to be a little bit more comfortable with me and like me just a little bit more, and I'd like my hair to grow or whatever it is, and you're hoping for losing weight or whatever, and you have all these things that you're coming up to vending machine to God, and that's our prayer life, and here's my vending machine, and I'm checking this box, and God, if you're a good God, you're going to do this box, and you're going to do this box, and this box, and okay, here it is, bloop. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know what prayer really is? It is the opposite. Prayer-vana is the opposite. It's that I am the one that's the car in the lot up there. I'm Z3. And I'm allowing God to push the buttons in my life to say, hey, listen, Bill, guess what? I've got a really good one that's going to build your faith and character today. This person, they're gonna cuss you out. You thought they're your friend. They're going to let you have it because they took you wrong. How are you going to respond to this? I want to see if you are a loving person just like me. If you can go through the affliction like I've gone through, and you're going to get this opportunity to grow in faith. And so I'm sitting up there in my prayer-vana. Lord, build my character, not my comfort. Build my ability to see converts in my life instead of my comfort. And so God, you push the button that you want so I can see character build in my life, so I can see comfort. God, I'm ready. That's prayer. That's what Paul's saying. It's the opposite. It is not the way we think it is, where we're going up to the vending machine and thinking that if God does not fulfill the thing that we want, the life that we're expecting, then he is not a good God. No, no, no. God has different plans. God says, I'm more interested in building your character and growing you closer to me. And doesn't he say that in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30? He works all things out together for our good to them that love us. And here's what he's doing. He's conforming us to his image. He's growing us. So listen, as you're praying this week, and you're going to pray without ceasing because prayer is essential, right? And as you're praying this week, stop praying for your vending machine. And would you instead put yourself in God's vending machine and say, God, I'm your servant. And God, you put this spouse in my life that I'm bitter at. And God, you put this boss in my life that's just, man, God, you put this neighbor there that did this, and God, you changed this in my financials. And God, I'm okay with that because you're God and I'm not. And so, God, help me to walk in a way that is pleasing to you instead of trusting any other Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I know an overflowing life truly comes through this life of prayer. Lord, I know an overflowing life comes as we are praying. We're asking for you to develop character in our lives, as you are asking to work in us to bring converts into our lives, for us to really live the gospel out and to share that with people. Lord, that is the overflowing life. So God, I pray that you would help us to live there. Lord, help us to pray all the time and help us to pray correctly. Purify us, I pray. Lord, forgive us for where we are treating you like a vending machine. And Lord, help us to put ourselves, give us the power through your Holy Spirit to put ourselves into the position where you get to lead us and guide us and teach us. And we will give you all the praise because you alone are God. You are our Savior. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.